Well, for those who are guests, I'm in a series of messages called God with Us. If you'll remember at the very beginning of our study, that the angel came to Mary and said that she was going to give birth to a child and that he was going to be named Emmanuel, which is translated God with Us. And so we saw that the birth of Christ was not just any birth, it was a virgin birth. And had there not been a virgin birth, there would not have been a God with us. It would have been impossible for it to happen. Then we saw that his life was not just any life, that it was a sinless life, which was required for him to be able to die on the cross for our sin. That perfect Lamb of God who died, the sinless Lamb of God who died for us. Now today we're going to talk about not just any death. Now, it seems strange that when we're talking about the birth of Christ, that we would spend time talking about the death of Christ. But you're going to see today why it's very important. Remember, Jesus came to die. That was the mission. And that was the eternal plan of God before anything ever was, that God's Son, Jesus Christ, would come as the Messiah, and he would die on the cross for our sin. But we're going to see today that there's another very important reason why the death of Christ is significant as it relates to Christmas. Now, let me give you a little context. In fact, go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to get to the text in just a moment. But it's important to understand what's going on in the history of Israel as it relates to the birth of Jesus Christ and how Isaiah fits into all that. When David became king, Israel was a collection of city-states, and David united the kingdom. But after his death, the kingdom became divided. There was a northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and there was a southern kingdom, that's called Israel, and there's a southern kingdom of 2 tribes called Judah. And you know, Jesus would come through the line of Judah. And so there's confusion about, you know, why that happened and what does it mean for the future of Israel as we know it. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking at this time in Israel's history. It's a difficult time. It's not a good time. There's a darkness in the land. Isaiah opens up this chapter 9 talking about there's people who are waiting in darkness. Israel had become corrupt. Judah had become corrupt in many ways. They had good kings. They had bad kings. Prior to that, good judges, bad judges. Those were spiritual leaders of Israel. And Isaiah is very unique in that he helps them understand that judgment is coming. Now, for the northern kingdom, Israel, that would happen with Assyrians. In 722 BC, they would invade Israel and take them captive back to Assyria. That's called the exile. The Jews are now in exile in Assyria. Then in 586 BC, that would happen to Judah by the Babylonians. That they would be, the Babylonians would come and take them back to Judah. When we read the story about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's what was going on. They were in exile. And they were part of all that story. It's very unique and interesting, the period of history. But Isaiah is able to speak to the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, before their exile, during their exile, and after the exile. The exile takes place about 70 years. Israel would come back, and Judah would come back, and they would be back in the land of Israel as we know it. But then there is a period of silence. A period of about 400 years. And that's the gap that we have between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So there is this period of darkness. There's this longing for the Messiah to come. Religion had become corrupt in and of itself. There was no hope. The Jews were living under a tremendous burden, trying to find favor with God. It was a bad time in the period of Israel. Except the Roman Empire was flourishing. And it was important because prior to the birth of Christ, Rome had developed great highways so that people could travel rather easily, relatively speaking, in that day and time. Also, because of Hellenism, you find that Greek was the common language of the day for that primary area of the Roman Empire. And Greek was the language that was used by God to give us the New Testament. And the reason for that is the Greek language is very colorful. It's very specific. I'll give you an illustration a little bit later. But that way people could understand the gospel message in its clarity, and the gospel would be able to get out throughout the Roman Empire because of the ability to travel. It was a time of peace called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And so it was very significant, as Paul would say in Galatians, that at the right time, all of this took place so that at the right time, Christ would come. And more about that at another time. So they're waiting, they're longing. There's this time of darkness. And then Isaiah writes these words, words of hope. He says in verse 6, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Now, I want you to notice several things that Isaiah is saying as to, he says there's this period of rejoicing earlier in the chapter. And why is it? Well, he says, first of all, that there's going to be the birth of this child who is given by God. It is a child for us. It is a child to us. It has come from somewhere. It's a supernatural birth, as we learn later in the New Testament, a virgin birth, although it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Then we find that this child is going to have a significant role in government, but not as they know it. They were looking for an earthly kingdom because of the tension that there existed and being under Roman rule. They were looking for a messianic kingdom that would rule on earth. Now, the Bible tells us that one day there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There will be a messianic reign on earth. But what the Bible is teaching up to this point is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual dominion, an empire, not a Roman empire, not a physical empire, but a spiritual empire that's going to come. Now, he says that this child has several names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And he says that this reign of will be a reign of peace and prosperity, and that this child who's going to reign is going to bring justice and righteousness and an eternal rule on the throne of David. And notice that God is the one who's going to make it happen. The Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So notice that God gives this child the name Wonderful Counselor. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, this one name. Now, the Bible teaches us, as we've talked about, Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, and he rose again 3 days later. Now, before Jesus died, he said that he was going to die, but he also said that in his leaving, that somebody else is going to come in his absence. And that is going to be this counselor. John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father," he's speaking to his disciples, "and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." In verse 26, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you." In John 15:26, "When the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." That's the role of the Holy Spirit, testifying to Christ. John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." So, this child is born to Joseph and Mary. His name is Wonderful Counselor. And so Jesus affirms that he's still going to be with them as a Wonderful Counselor after he leaves. So Jesus died for two reasons. He died so that he could pay the penalty for your sin, but he also died so that his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, would come and be able to come into all of our lives. Jesus on the earth physically could not be with each person physically or in each person physically. Of course, that'd be impossible. But by him dying and going to heaven, being raised and go to heaven, that he would be able to send his spirit, this counselor who would come. Now remember, in the Bible, the word counselor is also translated comforter. It is the word paraclete. It means one who comes alongside somebody. Paralegal, that's somebody who comes alongside those who are lawyers. And so paraclete is one who comes alongside of us in a spiritual form, the Holy Spirit. He's helping us. He's with us at all times. As Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So what does this name mean, Wonderful Counselor? Well, first of all, it means that Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now, whenever we hear that word wonderful, not many men use that word wonderful. Have you ever noticed that? I don't have too many guys come up and say, oh, that's wonderful. You know, that's just not a guy word. You know, we say, that's crazy, you know, or man, that's awesome. But we're not going to say, that's wonderful. You'll hear a woman say, oh, that's so wonderful. You know, a guy doesn't say that. And you'll never hear me say that like that, I'll tell you that. So, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now, when he's a wonderful counselor, it means this. He's a wonder of a counselor, it can be translated. Or wondrous counselor. Or a miraculous counselor. So the question is, what would make Jesus a wonder? Three things I want to show you. First of all, the wonder of his teaching. He was very unique. He was wonderful. He was marvelous in his teaching. Now, what does that mean? Well, he taught that he was God's son. And he taught that God was his father. Now, that was a wonder of teaching in that day and time. In fact, it was so much of a wonder that it cost him his life. The Jews would say that's blasphemy. And they would use that to nail Jesus to the cross. So it was a very unique teaching that he was God's son. What made it such a wonder is because, well, in that day and time, when they heard that he's God's son, well, God is a monolithic God. And they didn't understand the Trinity as we understand it today. And so a monotheistic God is what I meant to say. Monotheistic in that there's one God. And so Jesus is claiming to be God. But yet, he's the Son of God, but he wasn't a created God. Now, there are other world religions out there in this town who will tell you that Jesus is a created God or a created being. And that one day all of us can become like Jesus. And we can have our own planet. Will we be Jesus of our planet? Now, that's heresy. That's not of God. And so we need to be mindful of what is truth, as I'll get to in just a moment. So it's a wonder of his teaching that he's saying that he's the Son of God and that he is the God is his Father. Secondly, this is so important. Jesus taught that the downcast and abandoned can find favor with God. You see, most of the world in that day and time, almost everyone in Israel was a peasant. They were the down and out. And Jesus comes along and teaches, you will find favor with God. You think you're no one. You think nobody cares about you. They were shunned and shamed because of who they were, because of their status. But Jesus taught, oh no, you're somebody very unique. You're somebody very special to God. And you're important to him and his family. Also, he taught about the kingdom of God, that it was a spiritual kingdom, that it was a universal kingdom. Well, that was a wonder of teaching. It didn't make sense. Again, they're longing for a physical kingdom. Jesus taught that you had to have childlike faith and humility to have a relationship with God. Well, they were full of pride, full of ego. The culture of that day, it was about how strong you were and how prideful and arrogant you were, how controlling you were. And Jesus says, oh no, if you're going to be somebody who is at the top, you have to humble yourself. You have to come to God in childlike faith. It's not about position. It's not about power in religion. It is about a childlike faith. Jesus taught a wonder of a principle called the paradox principle, which is simply, you have to die in order to live. Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. That was radical teaching. So his teaching was a wonder. That's what made Jesus a wonder. Secondly, what made him a wonder was the wonder of his power. In Mark 1:27, then they were all amazed, so they began to argue with one another, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority, with power. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In Luke 5:26, Luke writes, then everyone was astounded. They wondered, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe, and said, we have seen incredible things today. So Jesus commanded the attention of men then, and Jesus still commands the attention of men today. The power that he is able to exercise. He has been, he is, and forever will be Savior, friend, and Lord, and friend to millions. Why? Because their lives have been transformed. You see, there's never been a power like that of Jesus who takes a person who is dead in their sin and brings them to life. They have no ability to have a relationship with God, but he gives them the ability to have a relationship with God by taking those who were dead and making them alive through Jesus Christ, as Paul would write. He's changed the world, and men still wonder. They marvel at the power of how he's changed your life, how he's changed their lives and others' lives. So, he's a wonder as it relates to the wonder of his teaching. And third, the wonder of his love. Nothing like it. Paul writes it, talks about it like this in Ephesians 3. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now there were others who were amazed by his love. In John 11:36, the Bible says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. He's talking about his friend Lazarus who had died. John writes in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, that is the cross. So we wonder at his sacrificial love for the entire sinful human race. But we also wonder at the distinguishing love for the individual, for you. As Paul would say, he loved me. He loved you, even you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You know, as I share the gospel with people, they'll say, well, Pastor, not often, but on some occasions, somebody will say, well, Pastor, if you knew what I've done, God would never be able to forgive me. And I'll say, well, tell me what you've done. And they'll tell me. And I'll say, well, I just open the Bible and just go to several passages of Scripture and say, well, here's a person just like you. And Jesus forgave them. Jesus loved them. And God, it doesn't matter what has happened, God loves you. And God wants to forgive you of your sin and have a relationship with you. See, there's the wonder of his love, the wonder of his power, the wonder of his teaching. That's what makes Jesus wonderful. And everybody said, amen. We wonder. Then, notice secondly, Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. A wonderful counselor. Now, the word counselor means, obviously, to give wise advice, means wisdom, means to counsel someone. Isaiah in chapter 11, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In Isaiah 28, he says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He gives wonderful advice. He gives great wisdom. Listen, I don't know about you, but I need that. I need his wonderful counsel. I need His wisdom, His understanding, because we cannot trust our own knowledge, our own understanding. We are finite in our understanding. He is infinite in His understanding. He is omniscient. That means He is all-knowing. We are not. We act like we are, but we're not. And that's why we need Him. We need His counsel. How is He able to be a wonderful counselor? Well, first of all, He is the Word. That's why He is able to give us counsel. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God." In verse 14, he says that the Word became flesh, the virgin birth, and He dwelt among us. He's with us. And so because He is the Word, He is able to give counsel. That's a great, great thought, that He is the Word. Notice, secondly, He is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truth. Now, I talked about the Greek language a while ago. Well, the Greek language is very specific in this way. Jesus did not say, because of the structure of the text, it would be obvious. He did not say, "I am a way, a truth, a life." He says, by again, the way it's structured grammatically in the text, it can only be translated, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father except through me." Now, there are others who are going to say there are many roads that lead to heaven. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why all those on that road one day find out that that's not the way, hopefully sooner than later. It's a road of despair. It's a road of hopelessness. It's a road that does not give them what they thought it would give them. And Jesus said, "I am the way. If you want to get to the right place, I am the way." He is also the light, John 8:12. "I am the light of the world." We live in a world of darkness that represents evil. And we need light in the world in which we live, and He is the light. That's what qualifies Him to be the wonderful counselor. He is the Word, He is the light, He is the truth. Now, what counsel? Here's what I want to drop an anchor this morning. What counsel would Jesus give you today? If you went to Him and asked Him a question, what counsel would He give? Well, He's already answered many of those questions that we have. And here's what He would say. First of all, come to me. Come to me. Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." We need that rest. So Jesus is saying, "Come to me." We have to take that step of faith and obedience. Either He is who He is or He's not. I've said it before. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? He's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. One who was an atheist, who became a follower of Christ, he came to Christ, and he came to understand either He is who He is or He's not. And he chose to believe that He is Lord. And so he just simply says, "Come to me." He doesn't say jump through all these hoops. He doesn't say become a member of a Baptist church first. He doesn't say give this much money. He doesn't say clean your act up. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened." I mean, he just makes it so clear. We come to him. Secondly, what counsel would he give? He would say, "Follow me." Being a Christian is not just inviting Christ into your life. It is following Christ. It's leaving. It's leaving self. It's leaving an old way of life. It is denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following Christ. He's the way. He's going the right way. And we need to follow Him. Again, when I was saved, I heard the preacher say, following the steps of Christ. And that's what I wanted to do. So we follow Him. Jesus said, "Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life," the fulfillment of what Isaiah chapter 9 says. He said, what would he say to us today? He would say, "Trust me. I know what is best. I know what is right. John 14, 1, he says, trust in God, trust also in me. Trust in him. You can't trust yourself. There are others who can help you, but you cannot ultimately trust them. They're human. We need, look, he created you. He knows you. Knows you better than yourself. Why not trust him? And only him. What would he say? Love your enemies. That's radical. Matthew chapter 5, he would say, pray for them, and then he would say, forgive them. Love your enemies. You know what else he would say? What counsel would he give? You come to him with your concern, he'd say, pray about it. Pray about it, and pray about it often. I might have shared with you sometime when my kids were young, even my grandkids, they've kind of learned. They'll come and ask me, hey, Daddy, can we go do this? Or Daddy, can I have this or whatever? And I'll say yes sometime. Or sometimes I'll say, I'll pray about it. Well, they all know that means no. When I say pray about it, they got the clue now. They don't even ask me now because they know the answer, what that means. That's not what Jesus meant. Matthew 6, he said, pray to your Father. Have a conversation with God. God wants to hear from you, and God wants to speak to you. And we do that by means of prayer. Mark 14, Jesus said, watch and pray. There's bad stuff going on out there. Pay attention. Watch and pray. You're going to need my counsel because of what's going on out there. Then he would say, share the gospel. Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. Oh, I love this church. One of the reasons I love this church is because of people who are willing to tell their story and share the gospel here and around the world. In fact, right now, two of our members, Rex and Maria Barker, are on a plane to the Philippines for 2 months. They're going to be sharing the gospel in schools and prisons, doing vacation Bible school, and we need to pray for them. But they're going out. As many of you will be going out this next year and have already gone out. What would Jesus say? This is important. Stop worrying about it. Just stop worrying about it. Matthew 6. If I'm going to take care of the birds of the air, certainly I'm going to take care of you. You're more important than them. I provided for them. And I'm going to take care of you. It's important. It's concerning. It's hard. But stop worrying about it. It won't do any good. It doesn't change anything. Just give it to me. Let me help you. What else would he say? Serve others. Serve everyone. Serve all different types. We tend to serve those that are like us. As he said in Luke chapter 22. Here's another good one, a good counsel that Jesus would give us. Get close to my people. That's the church. Get around my people. John 17, may they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now what is Jesus saying in John 17? Get around my people, and when you're around together, be united. Because when the world sees that you're united, they're going to say that God loves you and that God loves them. It's a demonstration of the power of God's love for them by the fact that he would love you. You know why? Because the world knows us. The world knows what we were like before we came to know Christ. And so the world sees us, who are different now, coming together with the church, and we are united, and how we love one another. It's transformative. It's wonderful. It is a wonder to them. And that's the counsel that he would give. Another piece of advice Jesus would give would be study my word. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Then he would say, immediately following that, more than likely, walk in truth. John 8, 32. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, if there's ever a time that we need to hear his counsel, is today in the culture in which we live. The culture is saying to you, this is truth. Even when they say, oh, you can just believe anything you want to, they're still saying, that's truth. So they're saying, this is what is right. This is how you're supposed to act in the culture. Yeah, you may wear that label, but you're not supposed to act that way. You're supposed to act our way. And what does Jesus do? Jesus brings clarity to truth. And he brings clarity to truth in every culture that has ever existed. The gospel transcends all cultures. The truth transcends all cultures for all times. And so when we know the truth, it sets us free from the bondage of the enemy, of Satan, of our sin. But it sets us free from the bondage of lies that are being told to you. That's why the church is so confusing to a world. We've allowed the culture to come in and we've watered down the gospel where we don't know what we believe any longer. Just turn on the TV. Listen to pastors and hear what they say. And if it's not centered in the truth, in the Word of God, there's going to be a drift away from truth. And it's been that way for centuries as we've studied church history. Walk in the truth. Jesus would say, stay humble. Matthew 18, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What advice would he give? Live in my power, my strength, resurrection power, victorious power. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now he's talking about them just before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes on that day. But the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, teaches us that whenever we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We have the power of the Spirit residing in us that enables us to do everything that Jesus is giving us counsel to do. So he didn't just say, go do this. Hey, try it. Hope it works out for you. Do your best. He doesn't say that. He says, I've empowered you to do what I'm asking you to do. So live in my power. Here he would say, my vernacular, get happy. That's what he would say. He would talk about our attitude. And see, the attitude is the window to the heart. How do I know what a person's heart is like? By their attitude. By the way in which they respond to life. You can see the default that is there in their heart. He would say, get happy. John 15:11, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He wants to give you his joy. And we don't experience completeness or wholeness unless we have his joy. Then he says in John 16, your sorrow will turn to joy. Jesus knows there are unhappy times in life. Jesus knows that we go through unhappiness. But he says, I'm able to turn your sorrow into joy. Some of you are grieving. Some of you have sorrow. Some of you are mourning. Jesus can turn that sorrow into joy. Then he says in verse 22, no one will rob you of your joy. I'm going to give you joy. And nobody can take that away from you. Now the last thing he would say, among many other things, but he would say, glorify God. Whatever you do in your life, glorify God. John 17, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And he would want us to do the same. He would want us to glorify him by completing the work he gave you to do. You have a great work that God wants you to do. You're a part in the kingdom of God. And all of life is about glorifying him. Is it any wonder why he is called Wonderful Counselor? That's why you need to know him. A couple of years ago in Trenton, Alabama, Helen Johnson stood in a grocery store, frozen in the aisle, looking hopelessly, despairingly at a package of a dozen eggs. She was very conflicted in that moment. She, her two daughters, her niece, and two grandchildren had not eaten in 2 days. She was 50 cents short in being able to purchase that dozen eggs, that package of a dozen eggs. And out of desperation, she opened the package and she put 5 eggs in her pocket and began to walk out. Well, you know what happens when you stick 5 eggs in your pocket and you try to walk? It's the best thing that ever happened. They all broke. And one of the employees saw what happened and saw her pocket and confronted her, and she confessed her sin and waited for the police to come. William Stacy was the officer that day that was called to the store. And after a few moments of being there, he walked over to her and he said, "The store's not going to press charges. And here's a dozen eggs," which he bought. Unbeknownst to them, there was a man standing over with a video camera. And he was videoing the entire thing. You got to watch out where you go, what you say and do, because they're watching you. And the video camera was rolling, and it went viral. They hooked her up with a toy drive for her family. And then 3 days later, 2 truckloads of groceries showed up at her house. Filled the house with food. And she said it was an amazing thing. She said 2 things. She said, "I'm a terrible thief. I'm not any good at it." And she said, "My heart is wide open." You know, on that day, all that Helen Johnson wanted was 5 eggs for Christmas to feed her family. But she got so much more. What do you want for Christmas? God has so much more. He has a wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Not just any death. Yes, He died for your sin, but He died so that He could come and live in your heart. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who would say, "Pastor, I need this wonderful counselor in my life. I've listened to the counsel of others. I've listened to my own counsel, and it's not helped." You see, Jesus is the object of your search. He's the object of your hope. He's the object of the help that you need. He's the object of the question that you've been asking. He's the answer. And it's my great privilege this morning to offer you an invitation. It's Jesus' invitation. Where I began, come to me. All who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And what we mean by that is that you're willing to turn from your sin, your way, and to following the one and only way, Jesus Christ, and to experience His transformative power in your life. And begin a journey of faith with Him. And so we want to encourage you to do that this morning by when we sing this next song, the pastors will be here at the front, and we're inviting you to come to one of us, and we'll be able to help you. Even though you may not know what to say or do, we want to help you. There might be others of you who you know the Lord, you love Him, but the things of this life have pulled you away. Maybe you've gotten some bad advice and you're not where you should be. It's time to come back to the wonderful counselor. And you can do that this morning by just in your heart telling the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready to come back home. Help me to do it." And He will. God wants some of you to be part of the family of God. He wants you to be part of the family here at Linwood. He wants you to get around His people on a regular basis. And if God is leading you to become part of our church family, then you'll come this morning. Maybe you just need to come and kneel here at the front. You need some time alone, quietly with the Lord. Or you would like somebody to pray for you, then we want to do that as well. Father, what a joy it is, a privilege it is to share the hope that we have in this world, the only hope, the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ that resides within us. Father, I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments now. Give them the courage to take that step that they need to take right now. In Jesus' name, amen.